Okay, we're studying the book of Nehemiah, the story of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. That's what we're looking at. We're not doing a building project, as you know, apart from working with the Lord, and now I emphasize that, we're working with the Lord to build His church right here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. You know, God has saved us to serve Him and others. So let's begin today in the New Testament book of Titus by understanding the place of good works in the believer's life. And this is in Titus chapter 3. Again, good works are to flow out of salvation by the grace of God. But the first question everyone needs to understand and note is, are they saved? So here we are in Titus chapter 3. Let's begin reading. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Okay? So in light of that here, I got to see if I can get my pen working here this morning. I can mark a few things. We'll see how this goes. Let's pick white here. The key phrase in this whole section here is the fact that God saved us. That's the main subject, verb, and direct object of this whole passage of Scripture. He saved us. Who was it that saved us? It was God, our Savior, who saved us. God sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And that's why the word saved here is the Greek word sozo, and it means to rescue or deliver from danger. Here it means to save us from a hell we deserve to a heaven we do not. The word saved is in the aorist tense, which speaks of a point of time when a person believes. Active voice, that person must choose to believe, and it's an indicative mood. This is a fact. He saves every person that comes to Christ and is saved by the grace of God. Now, how did He do it? He did it by the washing of regeneration. He saved us, okay? Here it is right here, the washing of regeneration. That's the new birth. And the renewing of the making new by the Holy Spirit. When we're regenerated, the Spirit of God makes us over into a brand new creation in Christ. And why did He do it? Well, Paul tells us here, we ourselves, notice he includes himself, were also foolish. We were disobedient to God. We were deceived by our enemy. We were serving various lusts and pleasures, and we were living in malice and envy. We were hateful and hating one another. Man. That's pretty heavy, Paul, that you can lay that upon us, but that's absolutely true. And why did He do it? He did it because we were sinners and needed to be saved. And that's why we had this barrier of sin. God is a holy God, and we are sinners by nature. We cannot approach God because of sin. But again, no amount of good works can ever save us. That's why going to church and getting baptized can't save you. You know, going to church, this is going to save you. Loving your neighbor won't save you. Obeying the Ten Commandments or anything will save you. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior to break down this barrier of sin and to do something to save you and to save me by the grace of God. And what did He do? He made His Son sin for us, although He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God, in essence, punished His own Son for you and for me. That means we could go free. And that's a wonderful thing. And on that cross, Christ died there. And before He died, He said, "It's finished." Which means the sin question has been paid for once and for all here. Notice our sins have been paid in full. If Christ paid for your sins and my sins, we don't have to pay, but we need to trust one who did pay them for us. And that's why when we come to Jesus Christ, we come in simple faith. Faith is the hand that reaches out and takes the gift. You don't have to reach your physical hand out. You do this mentally. You choose to trust Christ who died for you so that you can be saved. And that's why oftentimes people are When they think of salvation, you know, God wants you to repent of your dead works like what? Like all of these, like getting baptized, being catechized, confirmed, joining the church or whatever. Change your mind about trusting those things and instead believe on the Lord Jesus Christ here, who died for you and who died for me. What do I need to believe? You need to believe that Jesus is God. He is God who became a man. That He died on the cross for our sins, paying that sin debt penalty once and for all. And that He arose again from the dead. And now as a living Savior, He can give you His life, which is eternal. And this is absolutely amazing. And that's why I always tell people, you know, God said it, Jesus did it. If you believe it, that should settle it. It couldn't be any simpler than that. And that's why God has made this so simple that anyone, even me, could get this. And it took a simple message to save me by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, I put my faith in Christ and I was saved and I took God at His word. You know, Jesus said, "It's finished," and I agree, signed God. God agrees, and that's why He's satisfied now with what Christ has done for you. And this is not based upon your works or based upon the goodness of this church. It's based upon the grace of God. Someone had to pay the death penalty, and Jesus Christ paid that penalty. And that's why silver and gold cannot redeem you. If you threw $100 in the plate this morning to go to heaven, you're not going. Because money can't save you. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross so that He could save you once and for all. And that's why we oftentimes need to focus again upon Jesus Christ who paid for us once and for all. Getting saved is by grace. It's through faith. It's guaranteed because God said it. Christ did it. When you believe it, takes all the pressure off of you and puts all the pressure on Him. But that's why when you finally acknowledge that He gets all the glory and that's what He wants, and He gives you now His life, which is free. And it's absolutely free to you, and it's absolutely free to me. So where do these good works fit in that'll fit back into the book of Nehemiah here, Pastor Dave? Well, let's keep reading here. In Titus 3, 6 through 8, whom He poured out on us abundantly. And again, who is this abundant one? Jesus Christ, our Savior. What does a Savior do? He saves from sin. That's what He does. Having been justified, declared righteous by His grace. Notice that. We should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. And now notice that those who have believed is in the past tense. And that's why once a person gets Christ, they have believed in Him. They are now a new creation in Christ. They can look forward to walking with God and to serving God. And out of that, they should be careful to maintain good works. Notice, good works cannot save us. That's why we trust in Christ. And that's why it's so hard for some people to give up on themselves. Just because they haven't killed anybody or robbed any banks, they think, well, I'm not that bad. God says we're all bad. And that's why Dave had to be saved. And that's why you have to be saved. And if you were good enough within yourself, Jesus Christ was stupid to come and die for you. But He was God, and He knew that was the only way that I could save your damn soul. And that's why He was willing to lay down His life so that you could be saved by grace through faith. So the good place of good works is faith. This means I trusted in Jesus Christ who died for me. And out of that should flow good works. It should be a life of a thank you to God. My life now, I am thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I'm willing to serve Him. And God saved me to serve. He didn't save me to be a whatnot or to be a spectator. He saved you to serve. And that's what Nehemiah is doing here in the Old Testament. And this will be further solidified in verse 14. Let our people, Christians, also learn to maintain these good works in life to meet urgent needs. And Nehemiah sensed an urgent, genuine need, didn't he? He was of the people of God of Israel. Now, not all Jews are saved. I'm not saying that. But Nehemiah is a saved man. And he's going to serve the Lord, and he's going to rally the troops in Jerusalem, and they're going back to do what? To reconstruct the walls around Jerusalem that had been knocked down. Okay, here we are in our handout, so if you're wondering where we are, here we go, okay? So what has happened here so far, and this reconstruction of the walls takes place in Nehemiah 1 through 7. We're only in chapter 3. Excuse me, I got a little frog this morning. I might be coming down with something, I don't know. But Israel was taken captive. They were brought to Babylon. The Persians eventually took over. And now after 70 years of discipline by God on this nation for their waywardness, for their disobedience to Him, there are these three returns. One under Zerubbabel in Ezra, 1 through 6 there. Ezra, here in chapters 7 through 10, both of these books tie in directly with the book of Nehemiah. Although we haven't looked at Zerubbabel and Ezra, but you can read that for your devotions to get some background to what's going on here. So when Nehemiah is going back, it's been like 130 years since they were taken captive. They've served their 70. And now there's been three deportations, and this was all by the nation of Persia. Different kings. Cyrus was the first one that let them go. There's Darius here. Xerxes, and again, Esther is right in the middle of that book of Esther. God's name isn't even mentioned in that book, but God's providence is all over that book. Great book to read on your own if you haven't read it before. And here now we see Nehemiah, the cupbearer, serving Artaxerxes. And we're looking here at Nehemiah 1 through 7 in particular. Well, what have we already seen? Well, we've seen the preparation for the work in Nehemiah 1 and 2. And this all started again with a genuine need. Nehemiah had talked to one of his brethren from Judah who had just come back there and said, "The city's in shambles. The walls are down. We're a reproach to God. This is a terrible, terrible thing." This resulted in, secondly, a God-given burden that he had to rectify this situation for the Lord's cause and for others. Now notice, Nehemiah is serving here. Who is he serving? He is serving the Lord's cause, and he is serving others. That's why when you got saved, God saved you to serve in this local church and to serve others in this local church. And I've been trying to encourage people to step up, not step back. I'm not putting any pressure on anybody to do anything. But again, this is the issue here, even in Nehemiah, as a leader. Third point, we saw that this was all saturated with self-examination. As Nehemiah took self-examination of himself, he prayed persistently. He believed God showed him this is what he wanted to do, and he was willing to do it. Fourth principle we saw, it involved a willingness to be used by the Lord to meet the need. Nehemiah, God says, "Well, who's going to go back there?" And Nehemiah says, "I'll go. If that's what you want me to do, I'm the cupbearer to the king. I've got a posh job here in Shushan, the palace. Taking it easy here, but at the same time, I'm willing to give up all I have and go back by the grace of God." Okay. Fifthly, it was all directed by the sovereign grace of God. God in His sovereign grace worked out all the details, undertook for all of this. It was absolutely amazing and absolutely a wonderful thing. Number six, it involved surveying the situation once he got there carefully with a few others and prayerfully designing a workable strategy / solution of what was going to transpire and how is this all going to be taken care of. Okay? And lastly, seventhly, here it involves stating the vision to others through convincing communication and motives. We saw this last time as we looked at this even more. Now from this seventh principle last week, we looked at a number of things here. First of all, we looked at Nehemiah challenged the people to think about going back. Look at 2:17 with me as we set the pace for this. Did you go there? Okay? Excuse me, I'm in Titus. I gotta get back to Nehemiah. Maybe you're in Titus. Let's go back to Nehemiah. Okay? Hopefully you've got your finger there in the section. Nehemiah 2:17. "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire? Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.'" This burden had gotten under his skin. This was all God directed, and God sovereignly worked this situation out for him in light of that. Okay? Then Nehemiah, secondly, encourages the people. People need to be encouraged. And I'm trying to encourage you while I challenge you. And I hope you sense that here. I'm not really down on anybody. I want to encourage you. So here's the verse. I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me. That's a great thing to see. Also, the king's words that he had spoken to me. In other words, go, Nehemiah. I'll back this. I'll write you a blank check, and you can go with what you need. So they said, and they responded, let us rise up and let us build these walls. And then they set their hands to do this. Now notice this. This was a good work. And that's why we went to Titus chapter 3 to see, to set the stage here for, they're going back and they're going to do this good work here. But Nehemiah knows that, you know, there's always going to be critics, and there's critics in every church, there's critics in every group, there's critics in every company. If you're the boss and you're the supervisor, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you have people working under you, you don't do it the way they want them to do it all the time. That's the way it is. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, who was an official in Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us. Notice there's this criticism and abuse. They despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you planning to rebel against the king? And that was never his plan and never his thoughts in light of this. So here we are now at chapter 3. And here we're going to look at the progress of the work in Nehemiah chapter 3. So we're going to stop here for a minute and just look at Nehemiah chapter 3. And I'm going to try to read this. Please forgive me if I slaughter these Hebrew names. Don't pronounce them just right. Ladies, if you're looking for a new name for your kids, there's a whole bunch of them here. And oftentimes, you know, when I come across a whole bunch of names in the Bible, I just go, let's just skip over to chapter 4 and pick it up. But again, all the scripture is given by inspiration of God, so let's give this a shot and let's see what we can do here in Nehemiah chapter 3 here. And I'm going to call your attention to some things and the different people that are involved, because it all comes in on your handout here down the road. So let's read. Then Eliashib, the high priest, notice, a leading man in Jerusalem, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate, and consecrated it, and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred, and consecrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, and notice this term next to, it's repeated. That's important. The men of Jericho, so the people from Jericho came over and lent a hand. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hasaneah built the fish gate. There's a lot of gates here. I think there's 10 of them here. They laid its beams and hung its doors and its bolts and bars. And next to them, Miramoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz, made repairs. Next to them, Mishalem, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Benaiah, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites, another group of people that were Jews, made repairs. But there, notice this. Their nobles did not put their shoulder to the work. Whose work is it? Of the Lord. Now that's a tough statement there. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Perisha, and Meshullam, the son of Besodoiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Melathiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Merothite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governors of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uziel, the son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths. Notice here's a goldsmith working on the wall, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers. Here's a perfumer working on the wall, made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. What are they doing? They're fortifying their city here. And next to them, Rephaiah of the sons of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Harumpha, made repairs in front of his house. Notice they're working close even to their homes in front of his house. Notice that statement. And next to him, Hatish, the son of Hashabneah, made repairs. Melchijah, the son of Hiram, and Hashtub, the son of Pahath Moab repaired another section, as well as the Tower of the Ovens. And next to him was Shalom, the son of Halohash, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters, notice even the women here are involved, guys. They're very interesting. Hanan, the inhabitants of Zenoa, repaired the valley gate, and they built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall. That's a long ways. As far as the refuse gate, the dung gate, where they take out the dung out of the city. They didn't have plumbing as we have it today, so they had to have a refuse gate to get rid of it. See? Melchijah, the son of Rechab, the leader of the district of Beth Hesarim, repaired the refuse gate, and he built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Excuse me. Shalom, the son of Kolhazoth, leader of the district of Mitzpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of half the district of Bethzer, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David, to the man-made pool, and as far as the house of the mighty. After him, the Levites. Notice the Levites are involved here. Under Rahim, the son of Benai, made repairs. Next to him, Hashabib, leader of half the district of Keilah, made repairs for his district. And after him, their brethren under Bevani, the son of Henadad, leader of the other half of the district of Ketah, made repairs. And next to him, Ezer, the son of Bisha, the leader of Mitzpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabel, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Elishabib, the high priest. After him, Miramoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz, repaired another section. And from the door of the house of Elishab to the end of the house of Elishab. And after him, the priests, notice that, men of the plain made repairs, people from outside the city. After him, Benjamin and Hashabab made repairs opposite their house. And after them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Anijah, made repairs to his house. And after him, Benui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress, even as far as the corner. Pael, the son of Uzziah, made repairs opposite the buttress and on the lower tower, which projects from the king's upper house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Parash, made repairs. Moreover, the Nethim, who dwelt in Ophiel, made repairs as far as the place at the front of the water gate. Notice they had a water gate there. How about that? Okay, towards the east, and on the projecting tower. And after them, the Tekoites, another group of Jews, repaired another section. And next to the great projecting tower, as far as the wall of Ophiah. Beyond the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. And after them, Zadok of Immer made repairs in front of his own house. And after him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. And after him, Hananiah, the son of Shemaiah. And Hanan, the sixth son of Zalath, repaired another section. After him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. After him, Micaiah, one of the goldsmiths. There's another tradesman, a goldsmith, made repairs as far as the house of the Nethim, and the merchants, notice the merchants were involved in front of the Mikped gate, as far as the upper room at the corner. Between the upper room and the corner, as far as the sheep gate, they're coming around. Now the goldsmiths, the merchants, made repairs. Now this is an amazing story, and it's very detailed of all that's going on, that Nehemiah has had to organize and get this all set for people to progress here at the city here. So what can we see going to your handout now, as we probably kind of move through this rather quickly? Hopefully we can do that. What do we see here is the reconstruction of the walls involved insightful coordination. Boy, it would take a lot to coordinate and get all this the way it needed to be. Any project, whether building a building, remodeling, or putting on a Christmas program takes insightful coordination to accomplish it all. This insightful coordination is seen by the repeated statements, next to them, then next to them were these people, and next to them were these people. This is absolutely amazing. So we see here, every person had an assigned place to work. Somebody had to make those assignments. Somebody had to direct all that. Guess who that is? It's our man, Nehemiah. So we want to ask the question, though, what did this involve, or what did this require? It required careful planning. So here's an outline here of Jerusalem under Nehemiah. All these blue things are gates, and there's even a gate here, and you know, there's some other gates in different places here. I think there's a gate here, and I thought there was another, looked like there's another gate up there. But these are the main gates, and it looks like they started up here and went this way around the whole section here, back to there, and here's the old city of David here. Right there. So this is quite an extensive operation here. There's a lot going on. Careful planning was needed. Someone thought all this through and made a plan. Perhaps Nehemiah, when he went around the city there at night on his horse with a few people, he had to take some mental notes. He probably had people with him, his close inner circle. This was very, very important. Secondly, it recalled willing laborers, people who are willing to step up. And that's kind of what I've been harping on here. We want people to step up and to be used here in our church. We're trying to make a parallel here. Although we're not building a building, we're not remodeling a building, we are helping the Lord to build His church. He's the master builder. We're just workmen that come alongside and step up and step in where we can do so. Thirdly, this would require comprehensive communication. They must have had some kind of chain of command for this communication to occur. Now, this is important in any company, church, even your home, or government operation. You know, the military is really good on chain of command. And I'm sure in Washington, D.C., they have many people in chain of command. Even in our state government, they have that chain of command. We even have kind of a chain of command here. I'm the presiding elder, and we have Joe and Nate here. We have deacons, and we have the gifted congregation. We're all working together by the grace of God. So this is important anytime you have these three things: careful planning, willing labors, and comprehensive communication. Okay? Secondly, there was proper supervision and adequate resources to do all of this work. To get any job done, especially this to get done, in 52 days. Now for 90 years or so, the city walls had been laid in ruin. They hadn't been able to get the job done. Nehemiah's coming in with his leadership skills and abilities, organizing all of this. And in 52 days, he rallies the people and gets them to step up and to do this amazing work. This is absolutely amazing. So who is involved in all of this? Well, no doubt the family heads were mentioned here. We talked to a lot of different people. Next to him was so-and-so, and next to him was this household, and so-and-so. Other officials. The high priest is mentioned first, as he would set the example for others. But others included people from all walks of life and various trades were there, as I tried to mention a number of those as we read through the chapter. I want to finish this chapter today, can you tell? That's exactly what we want to do. And obviously, Nehemiah had a trusted circle, just like I have a trusted circle. Some men that I work with closely. Sometimes we pull the deacons in when we have a board meeting. But we decided last week about this Seward offering. And we just thought, you know, this is a worthwhile thing. Hundreds of people get saved there every year. Why wouldn't we want to be part of that? We want to support that. And that's why I'm making an appeal to you to think about that. You want to be part of that? You can, so I'll give you the opportunity. Don't steal from Peter to give to Paul, but if the Lord leads you, you can give. And you can make mention of that. Okay? Number three here, the work assignments were primarily made by residents. Now, what do I mean by residents? People who lived by the temple complex worked right in front of their houses on the wall. And we saw that in a number of places here, as we could look again at those verses, but we're going to try to march through this, and you can read it on your own, and you can go home and read it over and look at those verses again on your own. They're all right there. Now, The question is, why would this be a wise move to make? That's a good question, okay? Well, first of all, people would be more personally involved and motivated if I'm working on the wall right in front of my house. That's kind of my section of the wall, you know? I'm looking at that. I'm thinking about that. If work was done near their home, they have a personal investment, not to mention it's their temple, it's their walls, okay? So they would be more personally involved and motivated to work on something close to them because it would improve their property and their value here. Secondly, it would be time efficient. Why would we take people who could work on the wall here and send them to the far side of the city to work on the wall over there? That would be much more time efficient. Like, it's like for me, when I go to work, I just have to put down my coffee cup or refill it and walk down the stairs and I'm at my office and I can go to work. It's more time efficient for me to work at home. I can take care of Kathy and help her with her needs. If there's needs, I can stop what I'm doing and run her to the doctor or run her to an appointment or physical therapy, whatever it would be. It's time efficient for me. I'm kind of glad we don't have a building on the one hand, but on the other hand, it'd be nice to have a building. We wouldn't have to pay rent, but then you'd have to clean it, you know. Clean the toilets. Anybody up for that, you know? Change the toilet paper. We don't even have to buy the toilet paper here. We just have to write a check every month. This is absolutely amazing. Number three, in case of an attack, and there would be an attack or a threat of an attack in the chapters to come, they would not be prone to abandon their post because my house is right here behind me. And I want to build this wall up so I'm, in case of an attack, I'm going to work right here, close to my home. Okay? And number four, it would easily make for a family effort. Working together as a family, right in front of their home, it would be easy for feeding those people that are on the wall. It would be easy for them of, you know, I'm an old guy, I have to have a nap in the afternoon. I have to stop and take a snoozer from time to time. And maybe you're at that point where you like to do that as well. So I'm right close here, and I can do that. The kids can be involved, and they can help and support whatever they can do. They can run the food out. They can run errands for Dad who's up on the wall, or big brother or sister who's up on the wall, doing whatever. Amazing. But for those from other places, like the men from Jericho, Tekoa, Gibeon, and Mizpah, as they were mentioned in this chapter, other outer areas, Nehemiah assigned to them areas where no local residents were available. Now that's very, very wise of him. This is a wise leader. He's thinking. He's mentally engaged as a leader. And these things have challenged me, and I trust even as a dad or as a mom that they're going to challenge you to think some of these things through at home as well. Okay? Number four. The work assignments took into account an individual's abilities and sometimes their vocations. Now, if we were building a building, I was involved at Heritage Trail when they built that big building up there in McKinley, if you've ever been there. I mean, they had people there that had big trucks and backhoes, and they were excavators, and a person about a half a mile away had a big hill that was full of gravel, and they built the church on this kind of a swampy land, so they hauled hundreds and hundreds of yards of gravel over to the church and dumped it. Some of the guys who were truckers borrowed heavy equipment trucks from their employers and trucked over that gravel. Others guys leveled that and let it all pack down over a winter. And then different people who had different trades stepped up and helped build the building. They didn't hardly get any outside help except for a crane to help to put up the big beams that are there at Heritage Trail. And then they all put the roof on, the shingles on. I helped with the shingling of the roof and taped a lot of sheetrock, hung a lot of sheetrock, stained a lot of doors, did a little painting up there. Because they didn't have a taper, but I trained a couple of guys to tape, and we taped the building. It was amazing what we did. And then when we bought the Duluth building, we were all people who had different trades and different things could help out, whether they were painters, whether they were whatever. You know, there's always people that are more mechanical. I mean, I can hardly turn my computer on, so I need guys here in the church to even help me do that, because if I get stuck on something, you know, Joe or Nate or somebody has to come up, because I'm kind of inept at some things, but talented in other areas. And that's true in your family. And that's why in this church, God has saved all kinds of people with all kinds of abilities, and we try to fit them in wherever we can. Now this point right here, the work assignments, took into account abilities and vocations. This did not limit them to just certain jobs. The building of the walls around Jerusalem was labor intensive, heavy and hard work with those boulders, those big rocks, whatever they had there. Nevertheless, we see in 3:1 here that Elisha, the high priest, rose up. Now he's a leader. If the high priest can do this work, can I do this work? And if Pastor Dave can put up a table or pick up a chair, can I pick up a chair or pick up a hymnal here? Absolutely, you can. So I try to always be an example, and I want people to understand that I'm not above doing grunt work, labor work here. It's just all part of it. So here the high priest stepped up and worked on the area around the sheep gate. This is where the animals for sacrifice were brought into the temple. So he had a special interest in that. Okay? But others who were not physical workers or laborers also put themselves into the work of rebuilding the walls. Verse 12 mentioned, look there with me for a minute. And next to him was Shallum, the son of Helohes, whatever, I can't hardly pronounce it, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. So the gals stepped up and worked on this wall as well. This is amazing. In verse 22, the priests are mentioned. In verses 30 and 32, the goldsmith and the merchants are mentioned. There was common people. There were gatekeepers that were used. There were community leaders that were involved in this. And farmers all seem to work together. This is absolutely amazing. So the question is, we want to ask here is, how does this apply to our church ministries here? Good question. You know, when we tell people that there are ministry opportunities here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, we try to fit people where we think that they might be best used with their skills, with their talents, with their vocation, whatever it would be, but that's not always the case. Or we tell them of opportunities to be used and let them investigate for themselves, and that's why at our annual meeting we had in the fall, we invited anybody that wanted to come to the Sunday school meeting, to the usher meeting, to just come on in and get a feel for what's going on there. And we wanted you to be willing to expose yourself. If you wanted to do that, you could do that. And I say that because we don't want to force anyone, you know, a round peg in a square hole. We can't do that, you know. Not everyone feels qualified or wants to sing in the choir. But our nursery is always looking for new volunteers. There's a plug for the nursery if you're looking for a ministry that you want to be involved in. You don't have to be an usher to pick up a chair or to pick up a hymnal. Even the kids are used here. And before church, many of the kids help pass out the hymnals, set down chairs before most of you even get here, because some of you don't get here until 20 after. And I kind of wonder why that is. You show up like that for work? Well, no, that's a buck. I can show up on time for that. But, you know, we oftentimes don't do it here. And anyone can extend a hand and show yourself friendly to welcome someone new to our church. So if someone's sitting by you, please stand up and say, "Hey, my name is Dave Knudsen. Welcome to Grace Gospel Bible Church. We're glad you're here." Show yourself friendly. So when new people come out, they won't feel like they're shunned and like nobody's friendly there. They don't even talk to you there. We want people to feel friendly. Okay? So this first point here is very, very important that we set forth here. I have to look at it quickly again to see. It's insightful in coordinating what was going on there. Okay? Secondly, the reconstruction of the walls involved great cooperation. Great cooperation. And we love it when people want to cooperate and want to work here. How do I see that? Well, because people from different places and walks of life worked together. Worked together. And sometimes this is not easy because, you know, sometimes people sit over here because they don't want to sit to someone who's sitting over there, and they never talk to each other and they go by each other and their nose is in the air. Come on, let's get past that. We have a bigger objective here in light of all that. This is the body concept that I've been trying to impress upon you, that we're all part of a body here by the grace of God. And this is what is needed. We need a body concept, you know. Although there were some real differences among them, what did they have in common that bound them together for this great work? Well, they were fellow Jews. God's chosen people. And just like believers today, we're in Christ. And God has placed us in the body and gifted us as it has pleased Him. And He wants us to function together for the glory of God right here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. So again, we see that there was unity that was based on the fact that instead of our differences, and this is my family and that's your family, we're in this together. And that's what I want to stress to you as well. They were like-minded. They wanted to do God's will. And this will is to work to serve God and others. And from chapter 2, we saw that they were encouraged that this is God's will for them to do this well. Look back at 2:18 again for a minute, and let's read that verse. And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words to go, Nehemiah. Here's a blank check that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Notice, let us together. And they set their hands to this good work. This is amazing, friends. Note with me now as we jump ahead from chapter 3 to chapter 4. Look at verse 6 of me in chapter 4. We'll jump ahead here for a minute. So we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work, to cooperate. They were like-minded in all of this. This is absolutely amazing. What has happened to that mindset in America today? Everybody wants everything for nothing, it seems, and it doesn't work that way. You know, the socialists want to give everybody everything, and they think the government can pay for it all. That's not true at all. I'm always encouraged when people have a mind to work together. They want to be involved. They want to be part of what God is doing in the world today. And they step right up to do so. On the other hand, you have people who are stepping back. And why? I'm not sure. It seems that they've lost sight of the fact that God saved them to serve Him and others right here in the body of Christ. Pastor Radke said years ago up in the range, where the unions had a grip on the mines, and their employees had, and their employees, and that someone had taken a survey trying to determine the efficiency of the mine workers, and I remember him. He was on his own people because up on the mines up there in those taconite plants, sometimes people could go to work and they'd go to sleep for 6-7 hours. He says he found a survey. He said at one time, this is of the electricians, and I'm not trying to pick on them or anybody else up there. Again, the electricians put in 1.7 hours of labor in an 8-hour shift. I'm thinking, that's terrible. That's terrible. Not everyone did that, but oftentimes some did, and they seem to get away with it. Unfortunately, it has become fashionable today for employees to do as little as possible for as much as possible. No wonder our country is in danger of going under. We're on the brink, friends, in light of that. Now, I have this great quote by Dr. Adrian Rogers, who was a Baptist pastor here, and he's with the Lord here. He died in 2005. But notice this quote. It just blows me away. He said, you cannot legislate the poor into freedom by legislating the wealthy out of their freedom. What one person receives without working for, another person must work for without receiving. The government cannot give to anybody anything that the government does not first take from somebody else. And that's why in light of the socialism that wants to come into our government and take over, they want to give everybody everything, failing to realize they have to tax you perhaps 60% to do it. You want 60% of your check to go to the government? This is an amazing quote. When half the people get the idea they do not have to work because the other half is going to take care of them, the left, and when the other half gets the idea it's no good to go to work because someone else is going to get what they have worked for, then that, my friend, is about the end of any nation. You cannot multiply wealth by dividing it. What a powerful statement that is. I just thought I had to put that up there for you. I haven't brought that statement up for a long time here. This is absolutely amazing. That's why we need to be thinking about when you vote who you're going to vote for. And although you might not like the person personally that you vote for, it may be the best choice you have to vote for. Think about that. Again, I usually don't jump on politics, but it bothers me. Well, how does this apply at Grace Gospel Bible Church? This is how it applies. Though no believer can do everything, including me, all believers can do something. Okay? And Ephesians 4, 12 through 16 tells us that each has been gifted at the moment of salvation to serve in the body so that every part can do its share. That's all I'm asking. Okay? So that's why it's very important that you do something. Even if you pray, and maybe you give, and you can give us unto the Lord, praise the Lord for that, that you have the ability to do that. But do something. Don't expect a free ride, either in this country or in this church, and that's oftentimes difficult. Okay? Secondly, without compromising God's word in an ecumenical endeavor, believers should strive together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel is more important than any one person here in the body of Christ. And that's why we can lay aside our differences for the gospel. And that's why I thought it was worthwhile to support the Seward Mission, because hundreds of people are getting saved there every year. They need the support of our church. We need to be involved with that up there. Okay? So, don't let our differences... And here's a slide that shows everybody's got their own way of thinking and everything. And they do divide us as a body. Let's focus on our commonality in Christ and the fact that God saved us to do good works, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Let's step up and let's not step back. Because Philippians 1:27, we looked at it when we first started this series. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is what we need to do. Okay? This is a worthy cause to strive together. Let's forget the differences. You may not like the tie I wear. Forget it. You know, we're in this together. Ben Franklin told the colonists, either we hang together or we'll hang separately if they catch us. So let's hang together. And that's what they did. Very important to think about. Secondly, both families and single people pitched in to help in this endeavor here. And this is how it should be at your home. Parents, are you assigning chores to your kids to do? You need to do that. And if you have people over, do they help by picking up, doing what they can? Perhaps helping set the table that moms will have to go through. I mean, I set the table when we have company, and my wife goes behind me and straightens everything out because it's not how she wants it. So I just put it on the table and say, you set it, because, you know, I'll work in the kitchen. You can do that. Because women have to have it just the way they want it. Guys, you need to know that about the kitchen. You do know that, don't you? Back off, unless she needs help and is asking for help. Let her run that section of the house here, okay? But you can remind your kids, you know, that, kids, we're doing this together. We're serving the Lord. We're having these people over. They're new to our church. We'd like to minister to them. We'd like to encourage them. And if they do a good job, and maybe they're even old enough they could help clear the table afterwards, you know. And maybe they're old enough to even do a few dishes while you can visit. And that's why you need to be training those kids and teaching them that, because someday they're going to have to do it on their own. I mean, if a girl grows up and never learns any of those skills, when she marries a guy and he never learned any of those skills, here you are in no man's land. What do you do? Okay? This is absolutely amazing. Remind them that serving the Lord, you're doing so together in this endeavor. Thus it will count in light of eternity if it's done with the right attitude. And oftentimes I know it's done grudgingly. Oh, I got to pick up the dishes and I got to do the dishes. Get over it. That's the way life is. I have to do dishes now and cook meals that I never had to do before. Get over it, Dave. And I've had to get over it. That's the way it is. Even some backsliders were encouraged and helped out with the work. And if you would compare Ezra 10:31 and verse 11 here, there's a guy by the name of Micaiah, I think, yeah. Micaiah, he had married a pagan wife and was out of fellowship in the past and under Ezra, and now he's gotten right. So he's even jumping in here, 3:11. And Micaiah, the son of Hiram, and Hashab, the son of so-and-so, they did their section of the wall here. Amazing, see? There should be an E, or there is a D. Those who were willing to be involved did not view a job too low for them to do. And I'm just thankful that people here are willing to bend down and pick up something off the floor. Others are willing to sweep the floor after a potluck. People are willing to put stuff away. Women are involved in the kitchen. Guys are involved in hauling stuff back to the other building. Everybody can jump in, and you don't have to have a title over your name to do any of that stuff. Here's a picture again of someone's idea. This was the dung gate, and you notice these people are carrying out on the top of their heads buckets of dung. So people had to do that. They didn't have plumbing like we have. Thank goodness when you flush your toilet, it just goes away. I mean, we live in blessings. That's a blessing, right? Absolutely, it's a blessing. Okay? Well, who was the exception to this? Well, look at 3:5 here. I've got it right here. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulder to the work of the Lord. Whose work was this? The Lord's work. And they were unwilling to cooperate. They were stepping back, not stepping up. And the Lord has Nehemiah, who records this book, records these guys' names for all eternity and for all to see. Don't let that be said of you. Don't let the Lord in His mind, because He knows what we do and what we don't do. He knows why we do and what we don't do. Okay? So how does this apply here? Well, we won't ask you to do anything that you're not willing to do. But keep in mind that the Lord noted these nobles and forever put their unwillingness right into Scripture. So don't let that be said of you. Do something. Get involved. Pray. Ask the Lord for direction of what you can do. And sometimes people step back because they're not qualified for a certain thing. You know, there are not many ministries here at Grace Gospel Bible Church you have to qualify for. Speaking is one. Being an elder is one. Deacons are one. We've got those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 that you can look at. You know, and I doubt we will ask you to sing a special if you can't sing. We just won't force you to do anything you don't want to do. This is a grace operation here, okay? And I won't expect anyone to speak if they don't want to speak. Testimonies accepted. Because you can give your testimony. This is how I got saved. And sometimes when I've asked people to give their testimony, they go, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Yes, you can. And that's why if you haven't written your testimony out, maybe you want to sit down and start to write it out. And as you listen to other people's testimonies, you can tweak your testimony. So when you're asked to give your testimony, you can say, yeah, I'd love to give my testimony. And step right up and do so. Number 3. The reconstruction of the wall involved individual commendation. I'm kind of running out of time, but I'm going to keep going here to try to get done with this. Successful leaders should always remember to commend and thank their people for striving together with them. This is seen in the leadership of Nehemiah by the fact that Nehemiah mentioned the workers by name. Notice all those names here. I could hardly pronounce those names. He knew his people personally and individually. And friends, I try to always know your names, but sometimes, you know, I have these... I think I have Alzheimer's because half the time I have a mental block. I've known this person 20 years and I want to introduce them to this person. I can't come up with their name. Has that ever happened to you? Welcome to my world. That's just the way it is. You don't always know. So sometimes I have to go up to someone and, what's that person's name? And they whisper back to me. Sometimes Dennis has come up, David, what's that person's name? And I have to tell him, I know how that is. You can't always remember those names. Well, how many are mentioned? 75 different individuals are mentioned here. Nehemiah knew the specific work they had done. He mentions it here in chapter 3. But what must we remember in all that we do? Well, Colossians tells us that whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. knowing that from the Lord, you receive the reward of the inheritance because you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. God saved you to serve Him and others here in the body of Christ. And that's why just do what you do to your best ability is honor to the Lord. That's all we can ask. God's grace has to make up the difference if you feel, well, I'm really not qualified to do this. There are other people who are more qualified than you are. That could be true. But again, I don't feel qualified to go to the cities to be the pastor. I've had to trust the Lord in light of all that. Nehemiah noted special efforts here. Look at verse 20 with me for a minute. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabdi, carefully repaired the other section. Notice he went beyond what he had originally done, from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest here. Okay? Whose name is not mentioned here? Nehemiah's name is not mentioned here. And that's why he took a low profile. There's a fellow by the name of Nehemiah, but it's not the Nehemiah who wrote the book. Nehemiah is as common as Dave, I would think, in those times, or Bob, or Bill, or whatever your name is. Okay? So how does this apply to the ministries here? Okay? That's a good question. How does this apply to the ministries here? God knows those that are involved and those who are not. Pastor Radke always says there's two kinds of people in any church. Those who step up and get involved, and those who step back and let them, others do it all. And everybody here falls into one or two categories. And I know people have come up to me and said, you know, I'd like to be more involved, Pastor. Is there something I could do here? Would you pray for me? That's what I would like you to do. Pray for me. Help me out. So how does this all apply to you? Number one, while you or others may recognize your labor of love for the Lord, don't forget the grace of God here, friends. This is important. Because I can't do it all, but God says you can do it through my strength. See? That provides salvation for you by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then He provides progressive sanctification in you and through you by means of the Holy Spirit. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And I'm always reminded of 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And that's true in all three tenses of salvation. That's true to get saved. That's true to live the Christian life. And that's true when we go home to be with the Lord. This is all by the grace of God. No doubt about that. Secondly, while considering your service for the Lord, don't forget your future evaluation at the judgment seat of Christ. One day we're going to give an account to the Lord for what we do, why we did it, why we stepped back and didn't want to do it, whatever that would be. So in light of that, I want to highlight here 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, Paul says, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God, if what he's done has been worthwhile. It's either worthwhile or it's worth less at the judgment seat of Christ, because there's going to be that judgment by fire. This is for believers now. This is not whether or not you're going to heaven. This is when you're already in heaven based on your post-salvation life. And sometimes people step back because they just get down on themselves. When I sense that, I just have to tell those people, you need to get over yourself. If you're here and God has saved you, God wants to use you. We all fail. But again, tomorrow's a new day. The promises of God are still there. God wants to use you if you get up and want to be used of the Lord. He wants to use you in light of that. Number three, while the appreciation of others is nice, don't forget it's what the Lord says that will ultimately matter. Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, then I would not be the bondservant of Christ. If people are doing what they're doing to please Dave Knudsen, then you're not the bondservant of Jesus Christ. But if you do what you do to serve Jesus Christ, God will recognize that. God marks it down. He knows everything. And it's what He says that counts. And that's why I thought I'd finish with those final words from Joshua 24 that I had for our nutshell nugget this morning. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Skip to the bottom. As for me and my house, Joshua says, we're going to serve the Lord. And friends, I just want to encourage you to see what Nehemiah is doing here in the book of Nehemiah, what God wants to do with you here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. And that's why people want to step up. They're going to be used of the Lord. And if you want to pick up a chair, praise the Lord for that. If you don't, that's okay. If you have to go right after, go. You don't have to pick up a chair. So that's the thoughts I have for you this morning. And I just thought maybe you'd think about that and trust the Lord in light of it. Let's pray. I'm late. Father, we thank you for your grace. We commit our time to you. Pray again. This has reached the hearts of people. They're challenged. Again, I want to challenge them, but at the same time, encourage them with the grace of God, because when we are inadequate, God's grace is always there to make the difference. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing this song.